Now, as we start our Advent season, we have the Advent wreath out here. And what I want to do today is I want to light the first candle because it shows us the approaching. And what I always want us to do when we talk about Advent is like, okay, there's four candles here, meaning there are four Sundays starting today between now and Christmas, right? And you watch each candle and it's like, wow, you know, none of them are lit, but you know what? In a blink of an eye, they're all four going to be lit and it's going to be Christmas, guys, right? You all know that. But I want us to always relate that to the coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom forever. Because it may seem like a long way off, and it has been. But you guys, there is a day that's been established in the heavenlies that Jesus will return and establish his kingdom, and it will be the change of everything that we've ever known, of all reality, and what it even means to be a creature of God's creation on this earth with him as Lord and King in his dominion. And just like these candles, as we watch the candles get lit, we say, you know, the big white one's going to get lit here pretty soon, and sooner than we think. The same thing is true about the return of Jesus. Sooner than we think, in the blink of an eye, we have no idea when that will happen, but it will. And just as we watch these count down to the lighting of the Christ candle, so it will happen for us. But today's theme that I'm going to bring to you today from Psalm 139 is the presence of God. Emmanuel, God is with us. So gracious God, we thank you for the preparation of our hearts for Christmas this year, but also for the return of our King who will establish his kingdom forever. And we ask God that you prepare our hearts for that. First of all, with this thought, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And that means God is with us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your omnipresence. We thank you for your manifest presence. We thank you that we are not alone. We ask God for you to send your Holy Spirit to impress that upon our hearts and help us to understand what that means in our daily living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, David Thompson was talking to us about the Hallel Psalms, Psalms of Praise. And I hope some of you had the ability and the opportunity to praise God for Thanksgiving and for the things that God has given you, the family that you have, the friends that you have, the blessings that you've received, and if nothing else, that he has saved your soul would be a reason to sing a psalm or a song of praise and thanksgiving. But he was talking last week, and he was talking about there are different ways to tell a story. And as I listened to him teaching that, I thought with Psalm 139 that we're going to be looking at today, there are also different ways of receiving a story. There are different ways of listening to a story. For example, we might be listening to something we're reading. We might be listening for information, right? I'm trying to get information, so I read a certain way. There's certain types of information. Or maybe we want to get to know the author more, and just we're listening to the way that this person writes to understand the author. There are different ways that we would approach a text, and biblically, there are different things that we're looking for. The way that I want to look at Psalm 139 is something that I call devotional. And that means that my primary purpose when I read through Psalm 139, in sometimes it will be for information, other times it will be to find the author's heart, right? or to know what's going on with David or what the context is. But in devotional reading, I'm going to approach this text in a different way. And the way that I'm going to approach it is, as David Thompson said last week, he always approaches the Psalms as something that is the Word of God, and so therefore breathed out by God, breathed on, inspired by God, the living Word of God. So when we approach a text devotionally, what we're doing is we are coming to something that's been breathed out by God. Okay? Breathed out by God. Let me back that up with just a couple of scripture references so that we can see what it is we're talking about here. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And that word is theopneustos, the air, the breath of God. It comes about by the breath of God. And what it's referring to is back in Genesis when it says that God took the dust and the earth and the mud and he breathed on it and it became a man, it became Adam. He breathed so that it isn't, what this is referring to is that this is not simply something of a physical creation. It is something that is divinely birthed. That the scripture only exists by the breath of God. And he breathes it out, and there it is. And then in Peter refers to this. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so there again, we have this sense of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, breathing something in to man, and it being birthed as a living thing. So when Timothy talks about the Word, he says, it is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So this living word that breathed by God is coming to us in Psalm 139 today. All right, this is going to be not. I'm not just telling you about this because that would be information. I'm inviting you to experience it. What that means is that when David wrote this, God breathed on David, and he breathed out this word, and this word was written as a song by David under being carried along by the Holy Spirit under the breath of God, so that this psalm is actually a divine creation. Now, when I approach this psalm, and I come to it, to meet with it, the breath of God is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. God put his spirit in me. God has put his spirit in you. If you believe in Jesus and you've received the Holy Spirit into your heart, then the Holy Spirit is in you. So the Holy Spirit in me, is he going to encounter the breath of God in this word? So there's something alive in God in me, encountering something alive in God on this page, and something new can be birthed in the encounter between me and this word. Because the breath of God is breathing on my encounter, and the breath of God is breathing on us here today, so the breath of God is breathing something new. So I may see something new in this psalm that I have never seen before. I've read this psalm a dozen times at least. This week I've read it an additional dozen times at least. So, but there's something here that will snap. There's something that will pop. There's something that will be born. There's something that God will speak. God will breathe on me as I'm encountering this word. So I want you, as we go through this, I'm going to give us a little bit of time at the end of the message to just let the breath of God breathe on our hearts with this word and see what it is that God will bring out from that, what he will say with that. And I'll share with you personally where I had an encounter with God in this psalm during the week as I prayed over it each day in preparation for today. But let's go to David first, because David is having a God encounter here, folks. God is meeting with David. God is breathing on David, and David is basically there's two places in here where David just stops and he goes, "This is blowing my mind." That's what he says. I don't know if you caught that. I'll show you where it is. He said, "This is blowing my mind. You are blowing my mind, God. This is more, I can't even handle this. I can't even comprehend. This is blowing me away," is basically what David's saying, all right? And so he's having this God encounter, but God is making sure that it's written for us so that when we read it, we're going to have a God encounter because we're getting into the breath of God and he's going to start breathing on us. So we start reading through this, and David is going like, he's going into the place of the presence of God, Emmanuel, God is with us. What does that mean? And David is having a mind-blowing experience of what that means. And he starts off, he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me." But it isn't just like you know me. Oh yeah, that's David, right? That's David. That's Aaron, right? It isn't that just like, oh, I know that's Vicky. I know her, right? He's saying, oh, you search me. You look through every nook and cranny. You open every cupboard. You uncover everything. There is nothing in me that you do not know because you search me. And you know me. David's having an experience right here. Holy Spirit's blowing on him and saying, it's more than just physical knowledge. It is that he knows who you are to the depth of your being, to the heart of your hearts. He knows you better than you do. He could tell you things about you. That's how much knowledge God carries of each and every one of us. So when we say, Emmanuel, God's with us, oh my, oh my, not just standing next to us, but in us, through us, knowing every single thing about us. And he goes on, he says, you know when I'm sitting, you know when I get up. Everything I do is known to God. There's nothing I do in secret. You discern when I'm going out, when I'm lying down. You are familiar with all my ways, all my characters, all my little idiosyncrasies that nobody else sees, right? Don't you have those? Don't we all have those little idiosyncrasies, those little thoughts that we have that we don't want anybody else to know? Somebody knows them. Somebody knows them. And those, dear ones, are sometimes beautiful things and thoughts that we have that nobody else understands, how much we think about others or how much we love them, how much we ache inside in our hearts for somebody else. But those are also times when we think things that aren't good, when they are less than what we ought to be as human beings about other people. We judge people continually. We're evaluating continually. We're thinking lower about people than we ought. We're making assumptions about intentions and motives. We've got a lot of junk in there. But we know it, and we don't let that out. We say that's stupid. We say that's silly. We tell God we're sorry, right? But he knows it all. There isn't anything. There is, you know, if you ever have thought that you, when you talk to God, are going to make it sound good, he's like, well, that's very nice. I appreciate your intention there, but I'm actually listening to your heart as you say what you say. And I know what your heart is, and they don't match. You know, you can even say, you love me. God could say, you know, you say that you love me, and I know that that's what you want. You want to love me. You can say that I'm good and glorious and perfect, and I know that that's what you want, and you know that that's what's right. But I also know that there's a place in you that feels offended by me, let down by me, abandoned by me. So, you might as well say it, because I know it anyway. So why don't you tell me? And why don't you trust me with your deepest feelings and your deepest thoughts? Because there's nowhere in the universe better to take them than to me. What David's getting blown away by here is it's like, oh my gosh, it's all open. It's all open. I am completely open to this God who can go anywhere he wants in my heart or my mind or my memory or my feelings. So why don't I just tell him exactly how I feel? And he can even say, God, I want this. But this is something that really just really hurts me. I'm heartbroken. And I want to share that with you. I remember one time, San Diego State, I was walking on campus. It was night, and I had just come from one of my world religions classes, which I was good at world religions. I absorbed them. I studied them. I just about became whatever it was that I was, whatever class I was in. And the faculty voted me the outstanding graduate of the religious studies department that year at San Diego State. And it was like, I just looked up and I said, God, I don't even know if you exist. Because I had become, right, so absorbed and pulled apart and studying in so many different directions. And then it occurred to me that I was still addressing him, that he was still the one I had to go to. I was like, God, you know, I don't know. Just like, oh, are you crazy talking to someone you don't think exists right now? And I was like, wow, it really hit me. Wow. He was holding me fast. And David says that. He says in verse 5, you hem me in. Well, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind me and before me. You have laid your hand upon me. And in my margins, I write notes when I'm doing devotions and I'm reading the Psalms. And when it says, you hem me in, I put next to it, and how I fight it. Right? How I fight it. I understand God's borders. I understand his boundaries. I understand his limitations. But boy, do I fight them. I just push against the limits. I push against the boundaries. I don't want to be constrained by God. But it's always, always proven, obviously, that that is the better thing. And this is where David says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Now, that's a nice way of saying, this is blowing my mind, okay? If it was in the common language of today, that's what David would be saying. He wouldn't be saying, oh, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. He would be saying, this is blowing my mind. It's too lofty for me to attain means, I don't get it. I don't get it. This is blowing my mind. I don't get it. I don't get how you can. Here's why. How can you know me? How can you know me to the depths of my being? How can you know me so well and love me still? I mean, one of the things, right, that we've talked about before here in church is one of the heart's cries is to know and be known, to love and be loved. And here it is. Oh my gosh. He knows everything about me, the good and the bad and the ugly. And even how I've felt about him. And he loves me still. I can't get this. This blows my mind how much, you know, to say God is with us is like a phrase, but to actually know what that means as we walk it out is wholly different. And then he goes into this next section. This next section, beginning in verse 7, is like, well, where in the world would I ever get away from you? How would I ever shut things off from you? Like, where can I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you're obviously there. But even if I went to hell and Sheol, you're there too. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. What he's saying, and you know, we David's saying this in physical because gods are had physical locations in those days. Like God was located in Jerusalem, God was located in Israel, God was located in the temple. But if I go to Philistia, that's that God over there. If I hang out with the Philistines, if I go to Egypt, that's their gods. And what David's saying is like, I could go to Philistia, I could go to Egypt, I could go to the edge of the world, and you're there too. I can't get away from you. But what if it's so dark that you can't see me? What if I got into a cave that was so dark I couldn't see the hand in front of my face? You could look into that cave and you wouldn't see me. And he says, dark is like light to you. Because you see, God, David's having a revelation here. Holy Spirit's giving a revelation. God doesn't see with eyeballs. God doesn't need photons and light waves to bounce off of you to know that you're there. He doesn't need light because he is light. And he says, even darkness is light to you. He says, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The light, the night will shine like the day, because darkness is his light to you. And then he flows into this beautiful statement, like, not only do you know everything about me, not only will you be everywhere that I go, and where I go could be not just physical, excuse me, I lost my train of thought, the physical, right? God's located somewhere. But think about this in another way. What if I go into confusion? What if I go into doubt? What if I go, so like as if that's a location, what if I go into a lack of faith? What if I go into depression? What if I go into dementia? What if I go into a coma? Where would I go those places? You're there. You're there. You're there too. You're there in my confusion. You're there in my depression. You're there in my dementia. You're there in the nursing home. You're there. You are there in the coma. Your right hand holds me fast. I can't go somewhere physically or mentally where he won't be. Emmanuel, God is with us. And then he says, it goes deeper than this. It goes deeper than this. He says, because in verse 13, because you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Oh my goodness, he's saying, not only do you know me, but you created me. You put me together. You know me because you put every little piece and skin cell and molecule and all of these things, you formed them and shaped them. You knit them together, you know, like that. And it's like I'm knitting this little Hannah Gow here, and I'm going to have it, and I'm going to set it aside. And, hey, there's my little Hannah Gow. I knit her together in her mother's womb. And it's like there's this beautiful sense that David is getting this revelation. He's like, oh, my goodness. This isn't like I came along and you came and met me and you started reading my mind. You have been involved in the very knitting together from the very, very beginning. You know every little skin cell that went on top of the other and everything that you created and connected. And he says, you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God himself did this. And he says, and your works are wonderful. God made you, Roberta Cruz, and God makes wonderful things. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? God made me fearfully and wonderfully because he makes wonderful things. And I am one of them. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And I love that because, you know, the unformed body, you know, we struggle as a culture to be able to embrace that as a being, as a person, but the personality and the reality of it is in Scripture that is who God began his relationship with. That's where he begins his relationship, and so it makes for us an undeniable position of protecting that life. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Again, he's going, this just keeps blowing my mind. I think about Jesus reading this psalm growing up as a boy, right? So he grew up as a boy. He's reading this thing. And I wonder if Mary shared with him the story of when she went to visit Elizabeth. She was newly pregnant. She was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she left to go see Elizabeth, her cousin, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist in her womb. And when she went, in the Gospel according to Luke, when she went, as soon as the sound of, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, she doesn't know anything. Cousin Mary is coming to visit. All of a sudden, Holy Spirit comes on Elizabeth, breathes on Elizabeth, right? The breath of God breathes on Elizabeth. Elizabeth says something that she doesn't know. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord? Now, Jesus, newly impregnated Mary with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, has something that is a week old, a week after conception, maybe 2 weeks, or maybe, I don't know. She left immediately to go. It says Mary got ready and hurried after the angel came to her. She hurried to Elizabeth. The baby in my womb, Elizabeth is saying, John the Baptist in her womb, 6 months, leaped for joy at the presence of his Lord. And I wonder if Jesus says, did Mary tell Jesus that story? I don't know. That'd be a heavy thing to put on a kid. But he is the Messiah, so maybe he can handle it. But if she did, imagine him reading through this. Wow. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Then David sits back and says, how precious are your thoughts, O God. I can't even conceive of it. It's more than I can get. If only, and when I awake, I am with you. I'm still with you. And I thought of that. Do you remember when Chad was talking about Psalm 2 and it said, this day I have begotten you? And God's talking to Jesus. How does that work? And Chad said he thought about it as like being in the tomb, and Jesus is getting life put back into him, and all this life's coming out, right? And Chad was, demonstrating how that might have happened. And I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about Jesus reading this and thinking, when I awake, I am still with you. Like, Jesus as a man died. Now, when you're dead, you're not holding on to God. I'll just let you know that, okay? When you're dead, you are not holding on to God. The only thing that could possibly be happening is that God is holding on to you. You're dead. There's nothing you can do. And when Jesus awoke, when Jesus came to, when Jesus was alive again, I wonder if these words came back to his heart. When I awake, I am with you still. Because one of the last words he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he couldn't feel the presence of God. But God had not let go of him. Then David goes into this. He's kind of going into a little trip here. And this section is kind of like, it's like almost like, what is he doing now? If only you would slay all the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So what he's saying is, all of this is so beautiful. All of this is so wonderful. If only you would just get rid of evil. If only you would just get rid of everything would be so much nicer. Everything would be just great. And he wants God to know, he's having a thing in his heart like, God, I want you to know that I hate what you hate. I hate what hates you. And that is who I am. And then he goes into this last part and he says, search me, O God. So he began by saying, you have searched me. But now in verse 23, he's actually going forward and saying, God, search me more, search me again, know my heart, I yield to you, do everything you can to find everything out, test me and know my anxious thoughts. What are my fears? What are my worries? Find those out, God, test me, show me what those are, search me, oh God. He's saying, everything that you've done for me, do more. Just keep doing it, God. Just keep doing it. See if there's anything offensive in me and lead me in the way everlasting. All right. Now, let me share with you where I felt the breath of God in this last week. And I'm going to then invite the Holy Spirit to breathe on you. It was in verse 10. As I was reading, that one stood out to me more than anything else in the psalm, although all of it was beautiful. It's all the word of God. But when I read this over and over again, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast, something birthed something birthed, something the Holy Spirit was doing in this page and in my encounter with this page and my encounter with this word, something of the living God came alive. And it was like I recognize when it comes alive and I wait on it. And I began to hear in the background of my mind an old hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast. I didn't ever hear it as an old hymn when I was back in the hymn singing days. It wasn't one of the ones that I sang. I remember hearing it as a contemporary song, but the same words. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. And it just kept going through, and I kept, so where Holy Spirit took me on that was to take me on a little journey. And the journey went back to when my dad left when I was 8. You know, Dad, he's the center of my universe and all, and he left. But I remember I was sick on the couch, and I was looking out the window as he walked down the street. My mom and dad had a bad fight, and they'd had a series of fights, which were physical and verbal and very scary. But I remember crying out, Dad, don't leave me, Dad, don't leave me, Dad, don't leave me. But he just kept walking. He didn't hear me. But I didn't know that. So when this psalm, and I'm encountering this psalm, and there's something that's being birthed in me, I just heard Jesus say, I held you fast. Fast means fastened, from the word fastening, fastened. Fastened at the hip, right? Tight. I held you tight, Tom. In that moment. But Lord also brought to mind my mom, who at that point in time, too, had a nervous breakdown, mental breakdown, whatever we call it now. She got shock treatments, and she was almost in the... She was about to be admitted to a mental hospital, and wasn't. But her life just exploded and was a mess. And I asked her one time, I said, well, Mom, how did you make it through those days? And she said, I just kept praying, God, take care of my children. God, take care of my children. God, take care of my children. And the Lord showed me in this birthing of the encounter with this word that he was holding her fast. He was holding her fast and got her through. And the same thing came to me when I was walking on San Diego State campus, and I said, I don't know if you're real, you know. And he said, I realized in the account of this word, it was like God at that moment, as I was walking across campus at night, looking up into the sky and saying that, he was holding me fast. And you know, then I went to graduate school at Boston University, and liberalism was very entrenched there, and that was that was 40 years ago, but it was chipping away at me. I was able to come back to God through a terrible nightmare where God showed me what was happening to my soul, and I regained my, he was holding me fast. But in Boston, everything was getting chipped away, and I was beginning to lose that sense of biblical authority and reality. And Jesus held me fast. Jesus, you know, he, what can I say but praise God? And he showed me that when I was in the doctor's office, the neurosurgeon was showing me the PET scan that showed part of my brain was dead, and that I would have about 12 months to live, and nothing could be done, and there was no treatment for it. He said, "I was holding you, Tom. I was holding you fast." And when they told me the problem in my esophagus was a cancerous tumor, Jesus held me fast. He said over and over and over again, I'm with you, Tom. I'm with you, Tom. Which were the words that he spoke to me in another time of my life when things kind of exploded and I went into a serious depression. and I ran to the mountains to find him, and he met me there and actually spoke the words, "I'm with you, Tom." He was holding me fast. And I began to, you know, in this encounter with this word, this devotional time, the breath of God is breathing, and you know, you're seeing these things, and you realize that there were times when I had doubts and confusion and anger, felt betrayed, abandoned, hurt, brokenhearted, and in all those times, Jesus held me fast. So the birthing of this revelation from God, to the point where I am saying with David, this is almost too much for me. This is almost too much for me. I can't even comprehend why. And then it came to mind, because I'm looking to my future, right? And I don't know what life has ahead, nor do any of us. But I certainly do know that I'm getting older, my body's breaking down, and that means that there will be some difficult times in the future. But I do know that no matter what they are, Jesus will hold me tight through them all. So when I saw Ruth O'Neill in the nursing home, and she didn't know who I was, and I was with her daughter, and she didn't know who her daughter was, but we prayed the Lord's Prayer together, and she cried and said, "I love you, whoever you are." I knew Jesus was holding her fast, right? And then, Vicky, you remember when we were with my mom, and she was in a coma, and there was no, you know, interaction with her. But Jesus just said, "Whisper into her ear and tell her to look for me, because I'm reaching out to her right now." And I said, "Mom, Jesus is waiting for you. He's reached out his hands to you. Just grab on to Jesus. Just hold on to Jesus. Just find him." And when her soul left her body at the moment of her death, the glorious manifestation of the living God entered into the room, and you could hear angels singing and the warmth of his presence and the glory of the Lord as her eyes got as big as saucers as she looked to what the glory was that she was going to. And I knew that Jesus had held her fast. And that, dear ones, is for all of us. That is for all of us. And that's what David saw. And that's what David was blown away by. So, Glenn, if you come up here now, Aaron, and the praise team, what I want us to do in the next 5 minutes as the end of the message is to let God breathe on us. I want God to breathe on your heart. The song that I had going in my head all week, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, those he saves are his delight, precious in his holy sight. He will not let my soul be lost, bought by him at such a cost. For my life he bled and died, justice has been satisfied, raised with him to endless life, till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last."